All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. If y'all don't know, we do have a podcast. We're recording this, and we've got a website. There's some cards back there in the back with the website, and you can listen to 12 years worth of Bible study classes if you would like, on all different kinds of topics. And all right, so that in today's lesson, the title of it is A Tale of Two Cities. A Tale of Two Cities. You think I did take some literature in A Tale of Two Cities. There you go. A Tale of Two Trees. I was trying to play off of that. A Tale of Two Cities. Yeah, I did take some literature when I was in high school and so forth. And that is getting to me, isn't it? All right, that's the way this class is going to start this morning. We are in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now, in today's lesson, I don't know what we're going to be talking about now. But in today's lesson, we're going to be talking about a couple of very important trees that God has given to mankind. And our focus verses are going to be in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, although, as usual, we'll be traveling around the Bible in all different kinds of places and verses as well. Now, if it seems like we have covered these verses before, the answer is, yes, we have. But the Bible is so rich that you can find multiple messages in the same set of verses that we need to apply to our lives. And that is certainly the case with these three verses. I probably got three or four more lessons to go out of these if I'm not careful. So, but let's read those verses, Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now I want you to notice what it says there in verse 17. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, this was not a threat from God. This was a warning from God. You know, when parents are not threatening their children when they say, "Don't touch the hot stove. If you touch it, you're going to get burnt." They're warning the kids. They're not threatening their kids, right? So God had created man, and he placed man there in a beautiful Garden of Eden and gave him absolutely everything that he needed for indescribable happiness and for joy and fulfillment. Now, but in order for that man might have a will, and a free will, God gave him the moral opportunity of a choice. And so God created a tree and planted that tree in the Garden of Eden, and it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man was absolutely forbidden to eat the fruit of that tree. And that was the first tree that we're going to talk about here today. And then we have the second tree. This is going to be a different tree, I think, than what you're thinking I'm going to talk about here. Because Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And so this verse gives us our title, The Tale of Two Trees. And we have the tree of death, that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then we have Calvary's tree, which is a tree of life. Now, don't be confused. This is not the tree of life that was also placed in the Garden of Eden. And I know that's what you thought the second tree was going to be, because that's what I thought it was going to be. But it's not. But it is the tree of life. Calvary's tree is the tree of life, the tree of eternal life. It is that tree that Christ died on for our sins. And I want us to see these two trees today as we study them in contrast and in comparison. For example, when we compare them, let's notice the placing of the trees. Now, did you know that both of these trees were placed in a garden? Now, we already know that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was planted in the Garden of Eden. But now, something interesting for you to know, and I want you to see, is that that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was also placed in a garden. Did you know that Jesus hung in agony and blood in a garden? John 19:41 says, "Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid." Now, did you know that the first Adam and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, both died in a garden? The tree of death was in the Garden of Eden, and the tree of life, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon which he did die, but he died that we might have life, was also in a garden. Now, I think that there are many things that come to my mind, but one thing that I want to point out right here is that Adam died in a beautiful, perfect environment and surrounding. You know, sometimes we get the idea that man's problems are basically sociological and that man's problems stem primarily from his environment. And we're being told today that if we can just simply change man's environment, that we'll be able to usher in a utopia. And that if we can get everybody properly fed, and properly clothed, and properly educated, properly cultured, if we can just get man into a good environment, then we will have licked all of man's problems. Now listen, I want to tell you that a good environment is fine. And I believe that as Christians, we ought to do all that we can to help the environment of our brothers and sisters. I believe we ought to see to it that people are fed, and that people are clothed, and that people are properly housed. I believe that we ought to do all of that. But after that has all been said and done, even if you get the man out of the slums, you've still got to get what? You still got to get some of the slums out of the man. You see, you can put a new suit on a man, but only Jesus can put a new man in that suit. And that's what people need. Man needs more than an environment. He needs to be born again. Now, don't misunderstand me. We ought to do all we can to help those who are hurting. We ought to do all that we can to feed and clothe and educate those who need it. But if that's as far as you go, then you're missing the whole point. You see, we're being told today that man really is more like a computer that's just been programmed wrongly. And so what we need to do is just reprogram the computer. And he'll be all right. Now that is just simply not true. This theory plays right into this victim culture that we have today. You know, you see, if man is like a computer that's been programmed wrongly, then he's not really to be blamed for his sin, right? It's not his fault. I mean, he's not to be blamed. He's to be pitied. He's not evil. He's ill. He's not sinful. He's sick. He's not wicked, he's underprivileged. Oh, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is something inherently wrong in this universe called sin. And I want to tell you that man needs more than a good environment. It was in the Garden of Eden that the first Adam died, and therefore the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, had to die for our sin. So I want you to notice the placing of the trees. Both of them were in a garden. Now next, I want you to think about the purpose of the trees. The purpose of the trees. Now, did you know that the first tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Calvary's tree, both had the same purpose, at least in a sense? It was through both of these trees that man was to know good and evil. Calvary's tree was also a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but that there is a vast difference between the two. Now, let me explain that difference. Had man obeyed in the first instance, the second tree, would never have been necessary. But yet God knew that man would disobey, and Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now this tells us that Calvary was in the heart and mind of God before this world was ever created. But you see, there are two ways that you can know good and evil. You can know good and evil through experimentation, or you can know good and evil by grace and revelation. Now, man wanted to know good and evil by experimentation. God said, here's a tree. It is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. Now, that should have been enough. Just leave it alone. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Now, that should have been enough of a warning for man. But you see, there's just something about human nature that wants to investigate and see for itself. Have you ever read a sign that says, wet paint, don't touch? And have you then reached out and touched the paint and nod your head like this because you know you have, right? Yeah. Now, there's just something about us that when the sign says, this is wet paint, rather than simply taking what the sign says, rather than just taking the revelation, we want the experimentation. And so we touch. And we have the results right there on our fingertips. And the wall is marred because we touched it, right? Now, we have to see for ourselves. We simply cannot just believe and obey the sign. Just something about human nature, right? Now, this is really just something about the nature of human nature. In Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And notice what the devil says to Eve when he came to her. Has God said that you will not eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden? Now, of course, you know that God didn't say that. That wasn't what God said. The devil is already twisting the word of God. God had said of every tree thou mayest freely eat. Only one tree you're not to eat of. But the devil said, did God say you will not eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden? And Eve replies in Genesis 3:3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, Eve is guilty of adding to the word of God. God didn't say anything about not touching. But she said, there's a tree in the midst of the garden. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so then the devil says in verses 4 and 5, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But now, let me tell you how I think he said that. Have you ever been around some of these super sophisticated people? You know how he said it. He said, oh, surely not, nah, nah, nah. Ye shall not surely die. God doth know that in the day that you eat, that your eyes shall be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, it's really very, very important that you understand what the appeal was to Eve. An appeal was, Eve, you become your own little God, and you can choose for yourself what is good and what is evil. You will be as God. Oh, just try it, Eve. Eve, now, baby, don't knock it till you've tried it. You never heard somebody say that, right? Yeah, you see now, sure, God says that you're not to do this, but I mean, after all, maybe God is wrong. Oh, maybe God is mistaken. Maybe God is just withholding something from you. Now, the thing for you to do, Eve, is for you to just taste the fruit. And then if it's good, then you can have some more, and if it's bad, don't eat anymore. You know, no big deal. But you'll never know whether it's good or whether it's bad until you do what? You taste it. Now, all you've got is the Word of God. And it's right over here, right? You got the Word of God, and or you've got your experience over here. You don't have any experience with this yet. Now, Eve, if you take the Word of God, then God is forever God, and you're ever listening to Him. But now, over here, now, if you experience it, then you can be like God, and you will be the one that says what is good and evil, and you can make up your own mind. After all, Eve, experience is the best teacher, right? And Eve, you're like a babe in the woods. Why, your eyes are not even open, you poor little thing. You just try. You never know. You might like it, right? Try it, you might like it. Now, do you see the appeal here? The appeal is to know good and evil through experience rather than by revelation and by faith. Now, we say that experience is the best teacher. But when it comes to sin, experience is the worst teacher. And those that are the deepest in sin are those who know the least about sin. There's just something about sin that blinds and short-circuits the mind and the reasoning power of the mind. But Eve listened to the devil, and she partook, and Adam partook, and there did come a knowledge of good and evil, but it was not the kind of knowledge that a person wants. How did they know good? They knew good as to its absence. And they knew evil as to its presence and to its powers. So they knew good as to its absence, and they knew evil as to its presence and to as its powers. So these are death-dealing powers, destructive power, the sin, the anguish, the heartache, the ruin, the moan, the groan, and the woe. All of these things came through sin, they knew, not because they could take God's word for it, but because they themselves had to experiment and try it. You know, we live in a generation today that wants to experiment. This is called the activated generation. At least that's what I call it, the activated generation. It's the generation who wants to do, experience, taste, feel, see, and thrill to everything. Now, there was a young lady who had kept herself a virgin. And everybody ought to keep themselves a virgin until they're married. Everybody ought to do that. You guys all agree with that? Yeah, amen. In fact, God's word commands it. The Bible says, flee fornication. But there was this one young lady who had kept herself a virgin and was pure and was being tempted by another girl to sacrifice her purity. And this other girl had been living fast and loose and had just become the dirty plaything of even dirtier boys. And she was trying to get this girl to be like she was. You know, there's just something about sin that makes people want to share in it. People are generally evangelists for sin. And so she was trying to get this other girl to do what she was doing. And this other girl was pure and clean and kept herself chaste and was saving herself for that man that she was going to marry. Ah, but this other girl who was of the experience orientation was saying to this young lady, well, now look, you've never done this before. How do you know it's wrong? How do you know you won't like it? How do you know? At least you can try it. Just try it out. Now, do you know what the young lady who was pure said to the other one who had sacrificed her purity on someone's altar of lust? She said, let me tell you something. Anytime I wish to become like you, I can't. But any time you would ever again want to be like me, you never can. You never can. Now that's a thought, isn't it? But you see, there's this pull, this attraction of sin as to where you experiment. You want to try it. You have for yourself that knowledge of good and evil, and you're the one who says, this is good and this is evil, rather than let God say, this is good and this is evil. And so we see, therefore, that the first tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want you to notice the second tree, Calvary's tree, was also, in a very real sense, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And let's start with the evil first. Listen, if you will ever really want to understand evil, you will never know evil, you will never see evil, you will never perceive evil as you can when you behold the cross of Jesus Christ. You might tend to try to say that humanity is all right. You might tend to say that sin is not really sin. It's just sort of an error. It's a malfunction. It's sort of a stumble upward. It's sort of a malfunction of our glands or something, but when you see the darling Son of God nailed on that cross by human men, you see the hellishness, the hurtfulness, the hatefulness, the sinfulness of sin, and that men nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to that tree. And on that second tree is the knowledge of evil. And we see sin for what it is. We see the presence of sin. We see the power of sin. Sin has power. It has awful power. It has hellish power. It has death-dealing power. It was sin that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is so powerful that the only way God could deal with it was the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the scripture that says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, do you know what that means? It means that even God is powerless to do anything with sin apart from the cross. It is so powerful, sin is so hurtful, that Jesus Christ himself had to die in order for God to deal with sin. And what I'm saying is, you have the knowledge of evil when you behold the cross that you can have in no other way. You see the presence of wickedness, you see the power of wickedness, and you see the penalty of wickedness. Now let me ask you, what was Jesus doing when he died upon that cross? Jesus was paying the sin debt for the human race. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And notice that Paul describes Jesus as him who knew no sin, because he was absolutely sinless. Don't you believe any of those people that say that Jesus sinned while he was here on this earth? Jesus was absolutely sinless. He was the crystal Christ. He was absolutely, totally, without one scintilla of sin. And yet the Bible says, "Him who knew no sin, God hath made to be sin for us." Now that doesn't mean that he became a sinner, that he practiced sin, but it means that your sin, my sin, our sin, their sin, everybody's sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sins of this entire world were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ because he became our sin bearer. And then Jesus carried those sins right to Calvary. And I want you to know something very interesting. In Romans 8, the Bible says in verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So who was it that delivered Jesus up to be crucified? God the Father. That's what this verse says. That God spared not his own son, but delivered him up. God the Father delivered up God the Son. And we see this also in Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." I want you to notice what that first line of the verse says. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Now who was it? It was God the Father. Now listen to me very carefully and very reverently, because you'll misunderstand what I say if you don't. And there are some people who will be prone to disagree with me on this. That's okay. You can be wrong if you want to be. Now, listen carefully now. Who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say, "Well, the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus." Oh, no. Now, they, as part of humanity, helped to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were no more guilty than the Gentiles. And you say, "Well, it was the Romans." Well, they nailed him to the cross. You say, "Well, it was Pilate." Yes, Pilate gave the order. And you say, "Well, we all crucified him." Well, were you there when they crucified my Lord? I was there, and you were there. That's right. So yes, in a sense, he died for our sins. And had it not been for our sins, he would not have been crucified. But when you get right down to the matter, listen, God the Father crucified God the Son. Now you say, "Wait a minute, why would he do that? Why did Jesus take the sin of the world to bear the punishment of the world? And who is it that gives that punishment?" Well, it's God the Father. It is God the Father that has sworn in His holiness that sin must be punished. And when Jesus Christ said, I will take the sin of the world, God the Father said, my darling son, do you know that when you take the sin of the world, you must also take the punishment they would have taken? Do you realize that with that sin comes that punishment? Do you realize that the vials of God's wrath have to be poured out upon you? Do you realize that I'll have to deal with you as I would have dealt with them? And Jesus says what? Yes, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus took my sin and your sin and our sin, their sin to the cross. And there God poured out His wrath. God spared him not. Now, if there were ever a time when God the Father would have been tempted to have been lenient with sin, it would have been right then, when His own Son was facing the punishment. If there were ever a time that God would have been tempted to say, listen, that's all right, I'll not punish sin this time. It's all right, I'll just let it go. I'll not do it. It would have been when Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, who was not really guilty of anything, was the one who was paying the sin debt for all of mankind. But now I want you to understand this. The Bible says that God spared not His own Son. And the point I want to make with all the function and the unction and the emphasis of my soul is this, that if God spared not the Lord Jesus Christ when He was bearing your sin, He certainly cannot spare you if you bear your sin. Yeah. You see, if God would have overlooked sin, it would have been right there. So put it down big and put it down plain. Get it in your heart and never get it out. Your sin will be pardoned in Christ or it will be punished in hell, but it will never be overlooked. God never has, God never will, God cannot spare sin. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up freely for us all. Now what I'm saying is this. I'm saying that sometimes we are prone to excuse sin. We're prone to think lightly of sin. Now, when you see the cross, and when you see what it did to Jesus Christ, and when you see the wrath of God being poured out, then you have a knowledge of evil. And that tree, Calvary's tree, was a tree of the knowledge of evil, but it was also a tree of the knowledge of good. When you see the cross, when you see Calvary's cross there, and there alone do you behold the goodness of God, and the glory of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the majesty of God, the glory of God as you've never beheld it before by beholding the cross. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. But listen, it is the cross that declares the grace of God. You see Jesus upon that cross. Now there you see the goodness of God. Oh, that God would love us so much. Oh, the grace of God, the goodness of God. What a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that cross of Calvary is. Now, if a friend were to give you three books, and they don't ask you to pay for them, they just say, well, that's grace then, because he gave them to you, right? I mean, that's grace. No, that's not grace. It was a gift. But it wasn't grace because you are their friend. Grace is where God shows His love to His enemies. That's grace. That's grace. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that is the marvelous, matchless, wonderful, glorious, indescribable grace of God, that while we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us, that Christ died for us. All the goodness of God that you see at the cross, and all the evil of man that you see at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one last thing. Not only do I want you to see the place of the tree, not only do I want you to see the purpose of these trees, but I want you to see the power of these trees. And both of these trees have, therefore, tremendous power wrapped up in them. Now, the first tree had the power of spiritual death and expulsion on behalf of Adam. And when Adam partook of this first tree, he became a thief. You see, the fruit was not his to eat. And all of the rest of it belonged to Adam, but for God had given it to him. He had given him all of the other fruits of the trees. And God said, of all this fruit you may freely eat. But now this one tree did not belong to Adam. It belonged to God, and he was forbidden to take it. And when he did, at the moment he did, Adam became a thief. And even before he ate it, he had stolen. He had taken that which did not belong to him. He became a sinner in the sight of a righteous God, and because of that, he was banished from paradise. Genesis 3:23 says, therefore the Lord God had sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So out of the garden goes Adam. Adam became a thief, and as a thief, he was expelled from paradise. Now, I want you to see something in the book of Luke that has been a blessing to my heart, because it's the story of another thief at this other tree, Calvary, the tree of life. Luke 23:39-43 says, and one of the malefactors, now that word malefactor means an evildoer or a thief, and the Bible tells us in another place that he was a thief. And one of the thieves which were hanged railed on him, and now the him here is Christ. And when he was hanged, it means was crucified and nailed on the cross. And one of the thieves which were nailed on the cross railed at Jesus, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? So in other words, we're being condemned, but we're being condemned because we deserve it. We're receiving the just reward of our sin. And he goes on, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, meaning Jesus, had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, listen to this now, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I want you to see something right here. The first Adam ate of the first tree and became a thief and was driven from paradise. Another thief ate of the second tree and was invited into paradise. I want you to see it. I want you to see here that a thief, a man who didn't deserve it, a man who literally shut out of paradise, well, even as Adam was shut out, yet he sees Jesus Christ there upon that cross, and by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he understands that Jesus is a sinless Son of God. And he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. He realizes that Jesus is Lord, for he says, Lord, remember me. And he knows that he was a king, for he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that is, he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and the doors of paradise swung open again through that second tree. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, that's the power of both of these trees. One tree had the power to put a thief out of paradise. The other tree had the power to bring a thief into paradise. And the difference is in the grace of God. For this man was saved by grace and grace alone. Now everybody's trying to find out how to get out of this dilemma that we are in. You know, the industrialist would say, well, you just work your way out. And a financier would say, well, you just buy your way out. And a philosopher says, think your way out. And the boozer says, drink your way out. And the pugilist says, fight your way out. And the deceiver says, bluff your way out. Jesus says, I am the way. Come to me. Come to me. Just in a moment of faith. You see, this man couldn't give. He had nothing to give. He's hanging naked on a cross. This man could not work for the Lord Jesus. His hands were nailed to that cross. This man could not be baptized. He's dying upon a cross. And baptism, whether a spoonful or a tank full, can't take away your sins. But he could say, Lord, remember me. And listen, you can also do that today. And I want to tell you that it is the grace of God that you need here today. Ah, the marvelous, matchless grace of God. You know, today people are still sitting under that shade of the first tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they don't like this idea. They believe in culture rather than Calvary. They believe in education rather than regeneration. They believe that they are still their own little God, deciding what is good and what is evil. But I want to tell you that the God of this world is the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung upon a tree. And through tasting the fruit of that tree, you can have life everlasting. You know, there was an astronomer, a Polish astronomer, whose name was Copernicus. And Copernicus, through his writings and through his education, changed the concept of what men think about the universe and how the universe runs. And he was a brilliant man. But when Copernicus came to die, this is what Copernicus wrote. He wrote a letter to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I do not ask the kindness that thou didst show to Peter. I do not ask the grace that thou didst grant to Paul. But Lord, the mercy that you showed to that dying thief, that mercy show to me. That mercy I earnestly crave." Amen? Do you want that today? Do you want the mercy that God showed to a dying thief? Well, now He'll show it to you, and He'll save you today. I am so proud of the gospel that I teach, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel that we have. Now listen to me, and I'm almost finished. I'm actually going to get finished a couple minutes early here. That's going to be one for the record books, right? I'll make up. Yeah. So, yeah. God forbade man to eat of that first tree. And the devil did everything that he could to get man to eat of it. God invites you to eat of the second tree, and the devil is doing everything he can to keep you from doing it. Do you realize that? The devil is going to put thoughts and excuses and alibis in your mind. He's going to get you to try to put it off. The devil does not want you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and say yes to Him. But I want to tell you there are not enough devils in hell or out of hell to keep you from coming if you want to the cross. If you want to come, there's not enough devils out there. For the Bible says, "Whosoever will may come." That's whosoever. That's a Greek word that means whosoever. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? Amen? Amen.